The headline, Saudi Arabia steps up its airstrikes on Yemen, hitting the capital Sana'a and a northern grain port, which is a UN-brokered neutral zone. Russia's foreign minister says that his country and China should replace the U.S. dollar to protect their economies against Western sanctions. And the Turkish lira collapses by nearly 15% after President Recep Tayyip Erdogan sacked the country's central bank chief. Thanks for joining us. The Saudi-led coalition waging a war on Yemen since 2015 has unleashed dozens of fresh airstrikes against the impoverished nation. The coalition says that it has pounded military positions in the capital Sana'a and the port of Salif on the Red Sea coast. But the UN says some civilian areas also came under attack. According to the UN, a grains port in Salif, as well as a warehouse and a food production company, were targeted. The raids have violated a 2018 agreement brokered by the UN that designates the port of Salif as a neutral zone. Yemen's Ansarullah movement has slammed the attacks, saying that these were part of Saudi Arabia's economic warfare against Yemenis. Saudi Arabia has imposed a sea and air blockade on Yemen, which has badly hampered humanitarian efforts to save civilian lives in the country. Activist and political commentator Hossein al-Bukhaiti says that the Saudi raids on Yemen show the kingdom's desperation.
Actually, what is silly from the UN observer who are in Hodeidah at this time, they said there was two strike, and then they have not actually mentioned or say Saudi or coalition strike. They left it as if something is unknown. Nobody knows where this strike come from, and to show you that the United Nations actually try so hard not to mention Saudi in any of their statement. And yesterday there was about 5 airstrike on the capital Sana'a. They have targeted the so-called military maintenance. This area, central Sana'a, has been targeted, I think, from the beginning of the war with maybe 80 to 70 airstrike. And there is nothing in that area, only old truck, old military vehicles, some banned tires at that area. That's why there was a huge fire at that place where the strikes took place. And to be honest with you, that all those strikes actually it shows that the Saudi actually has not got anything to bring to the battle, only to target every now and then the capital Sana'a and to keep target many civilians area.
Russia's foreign minister has held talks with his Chinese counterpart in Beijing amid the two countries' heightened tensions with the United States. The meeting between Sergei Lavrov and Wang Yi comes as Russia and China mark the 20th anniversary of the Good Neighborly and Cooperation Treaty. Before leaving for China, Lavrov told reporters that Moscow and Beijing should replace the U.S. dollar to protect their economies against Western sanctions.
Everyone knows that the U.S. claims to restrict sci-tech development in Russia and China as a target. Therefore, we should promote the settlement of local currencies and other international currencies that can replace the U.S. dollar by enhancing independent innovation to gradually get rid of the international payment systems controlled by the West and reduce the risk of sanctions. The sanction policies by the West go against the right trend of history, yet the course of history cannot be stopped.
Lavrov added that Western countries led by the U.S. are trying to maintain their domination over the global economy and international politics at any cost, including through sanctions. His comments come after Washington vowed to take fresh anti-Russia measure over its alleged intervention in the U.S. presidential elections. The U.S. is also locked in a spate of disputes with China, including over Hong Kong, Taiwan, and the South China Sea. Anna Tangen is an author and columnist who joins us. The way that the U.S. has acted when it comes to sanctions, in particular, and overall when it comes to Russia, not just Russia and China, obviously the outcome here is for the two to get together and for their bond to grow stronger. I'm guessing that's not something that the U.S. wants. Does it not see that its policy, which is this rhetoric of sanctions and negativity, is not bearing the results that it wants?
Oh, well, at this point, it seems that Biden is intent on pushing his domestic agenda. Remember, he's a long-term politician, and you cannot be surprised that a politician acts like a politician. He's facing a situation, especially with China, which where it will be the main element in the next midterms and also presidential elections. The one thing that everybody knows is that China will be stronger and the U.S. relatively weaker in 2 years and also three. So at that point, the Republicans plan to use this as a bludgeon. You already see Pompeo comparing China to Nazi Germany. And it's strange because generally the third rail of international politics was trying to keep the three powers from, you know, two siding against one. In essence, pushing Russia and China together is not dealing from a position of strength, but opening yourself up in terms of weakness, especially when it comes to the currency. Without this, with a ballooning deficit, adding trillions of dollars, 4.2 last year, anticipated over 2 this year, without considering what they may do with a infrastructure package, could add another 2 trillion. That China, I mean, the U.S. is going to be dependent on cheap sources of funds to fund this ballooning deficit. If, in fact, China and Russia go their own way, as does Europe, who's also been bothered by the U.S. Use of the SWIFT system, this could be a disaster for the U.S. economy.
Okay. I'm sure the U.S. president is getting advice and has its advisors telling him this is the game plan. If you do this, or if we have this stance, then this will be the outcome. And overall, they're working towards what I'm thinking is scenarios that they have laid out for themselves. What could those scenarios be? I mean, what is the end game, in other words, of the way that the U.S. is treating Russia, is the way the U.S. is treating China? Where does it want to get, respectively, with each country?
Well, quite frankly, Biden believes in a kind of a revisionist, nostalgia. He would like to erase the last 4 years, but the fact is the last 4 years happened. Things have changed. You cannot erase it by simply issuing a series of executive orders. And what I mean by that is he thinks that his main strategy is to rally the Anglosphere, English-speaking countries, Great Britain, basically the Five Eyes, and then use them as the core to attract other democratic nations on this kind of crusade to take down Russia and China. It doesn't make any sense. The end game is not one that is going to end well for the United States. It's not realistic. The U.S. is not in a position to lead with what happened at the Capitol, with what happened in Texas, with the response to COVID-19, with the situation with the financial meltdown years ago. The U.S., it's being questioned whether the U.S. and its forever wars is really the prime example of the country that people want to follow.
Very well. Thank you very much for that. We do appreciate it. That's Einar Tangen, author and columnist there from Beijing. Many thanks. Well, Russia has criticized the U.S. for refusing to organize online talks between President Vladimir Putin and Joe Biden following the recent spat between the two leaders.
Another opportunity is missed for finding a way out of the deadlock caused by Washington in Russian-American relations. Responsibility for this lies entirely with the United States.
The Russian Foreign Ministry said Washington has not supported the offer of talks to discuss tensions between the two countries. Putin suggested the talks after Biden called him a killer. Biden's accusation followed a U.S. intelligence report that claimed Putin had directed efforts to swing the U.S. presidential race in favor of former President Donald Trump. But Moscow dismissed the allegation, saying the remarks show that the White House does not want to get its ties with the Kremlin back on track. Well, the U.S. President Joe Biden has adopted a tough stance against Russia, against China, and also against North Korea, which in recent days have pushed back at the U.S. It appears that the U.S. has not only abandoned the diplomatic route, but has taken a military approach by threatening North Korea.
U.S. President Joe Biden's administration has already started a war of words with countries it deems adversaries, namely North Korea, China, and Russia. The rhetoric between Washington and Beijing escalated after U.S. State Secretary Antony Blinken's trip to South Korea and Japan, where he leveled allegations against China and North Korea, expressing concern about their activities. The first high-level in-person talks between top American and Chinese diplomats revealed the extent of the rift in their bilateral ties. The two-day meeting held in Alaska saw the two sides trading barbs over a host of issues during the opening session, which usually takes minutes to complete, but in this case lasted for well over an hour. The Biden administration has also taken a hardline stance against the other U.S. rival, Russia, with the State Department threatening sanctions on any entity that would get involved in the development of the Nord Stream 2 project, a pipeline which would stretch from Russia to Germany. The U.S. has accused Russia of trying to influence the 2020 presidential election. In an interview, Biden said Russia will, quote, pay a price for attempting to meddle in the election, while suggesting that his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, was a killer.
The U.S. A big brother policy, if you want to call it that, is also targeting the Europeans, trying to stop the very important pipeline between Russia and Germany. And they're attacking the very interests of those people that they're trying to bring on board. All these countries have different relations with China and different relations with Russia. And we saw how the Europeans reacted, or didn't react, I would say, to Biden's, you know, outrageous claims that, that Putin was a killer. Nobody is backing him up. And I think they were very shocked by the words of the president. And they're not very happy with the results of that, and certainly doesn't represent their opinion.
Moscow, Beijing, and Pyongyang, on their part, have responded to the hostile remarks. Yet the fiery U.S. statements are reminiscent of foreign policy adopted by the hawkish administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump.
Two months into Biden's presidency, the U.S. has imposed new sanctions against Russian and Chinese individuals. Washington has also recently threatened war with North Korea. Tensions over the disputed South China Sea are also at an all-time high. The Biden administration is yet to announce its approach regarding the three nations, but its foreign policy is certainly not off to a good start. What is the U.S. endgame here? Is it after brinkmanship, or is it going to fight on three fronts?
Pyongyang was quick to respond to the U.S. threats. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un's influential sister on Tuesday warned the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden against, quote, causing a stink at its first step if it wanted to sleep in peace for the next 4 years. Kim Yo-jong, who is a key advisor to her brother, denounced the annual joint U.S.-South Korea military drills, which began earlier this month, saying war drills and hostility can never go with dialogue and cooperation. But the U.S. later clarified its position on North Korea, with Pentagon Chief Lloyd Austin saying Washington was ready to, quote, fight tonight. U.S. officials' incendiary remarks prompted a response from China as well. Beijing has noted that the U.S. has no longer the qualification to speak to China from a position of power. In the meantime, Russian President Vladimir Putin hit back at Biden, who had called him a killer, saying it takes one to know one. Also, Russia recalled its ambassador to the U.S. for consultations.
So the U.S. is playing a very dangerous game because they think that they're leading this big troop of international nations to meet the so-called autocracies, i.e. Russia and China, whereas I think if they look behind them, they're going to see that their army is quickly fading and disappearing and going their own way. But it's a dangerous situation because they're pursuing that. The United States is still, you know, probably militarily, undoubtedly, the most powerful country in the world. They could bring the world to war, and that's where the danger is. But I think most of the other countries are rational enough to understand that pursuing a path of trying to contain or delimit or even undermine the sovereign governments of Russia and China, or either one of those, is a very dangerous game that will only lead to military conflict, and I think they're not going to be on board that policy.
Many observers expected the Biden era to mark a departure from Trump's hawkish policies. Just over 2 months into his presidency, however, Biden has set the tone for what the world can expect for at least the next 4 years.
The Turkish lira falls nearly 15% following the dismissal of the country's central bank chief. The currency slumped to as low as 8.4% or 8.4 per U.S. dollar in early trade on Monday. It later recovered slightly, but the Istanbul Stock Exchange briefly suspended trading after the currency plunged more. On Friday, President Recep Tayyip Erdogan fired central bank boss Naci Akbal and replaced him with former ruling party lawmaker Sahap Cavcıoğlu. The presidential decree did not explain why Akbal was removed, but the move came just one day after the bank increased interest rates to 19% to fight the country's inflation rate of over 15%. A correspondent in Istanbul, Rashan Saglam, tells us more about the situation of the Turkish economy and the lira.
Well, actually, no one knows why President Erdogan chose at this particular timing to sack Naci Akbal from his position as the governor of the central bank in Turkey. On Saturday, after the lira rose a little bit, President Erdogan did sack the governor, which left us with a lira drop. On Monday, when the banks opened, it was 8.4 against the U.S. dollar. It was a little bit, it's getting better now during the day. However, the Turkish stock market stopped any investments or dealing. And I think that what's happening in Turkey is due to investors no longer trusting the economic situation of the country, no longer trusting the banking system of the country. And if these things keep happening, and if those decisions keeps on being taken by whether the president or the government, they will harm the Turkish lira and the economy of the country. This is how economists are seeing it.
Official data shows that Portugal's unemployment rose by nearly 37% in February compared to the same month last year amid the coronavirus pandemic. Portugal's Institute for Employment and Vocational Training says that more than 431,000 Portuguese were without a job as of February. That is a record since 2017 and means more than 116,000 jobs have been wiped out. Portugal's travel sector has fared worse, with some resort areas practically deserted. Last year, Portugal also experienced its biggest annual GDP slump in over eight decades. The tourism-dependent country has so far registered more than 817,000 coronavirus cases and over 16,000 related deaths. That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In most cases, a person who gets vaccinated is protected from disease, but not necessarily infection, says Deborah Fuller, researcher, in an article published under the heading, "Can Vaccinated People Still Spread the Virus?" Stay tuned for more. So you've gotten your coronavirus vaccine, waited 2 weeks for your immune system to respond to the shot, and are now fully vaccinated. Does this mean you can make your way through the world like the old days without fear of spreading the virus? Deborah Fuller is a microbiologist at the University of Washington School of Medicine working on coronavirus vaccines. She explains what the science shows about transmission post-vaccination and whether new variants could change this equation. Does vaccination completely prevent infection? The short answer is no. You can still get infected after you've been vaccinated, but your chances of getting seriously ill are almost zero. Many people think vaccines work like a shield, blocking the virus from infecting cells together. But in most cases, a person who gets vaccinated is protected from disease, not necessarily infection. Every person's immune system is a little different, so when a vaccine is 95% effective, that just means 95% of people who receive the vaccine won't get sick. These people could be completely protected from infection, or they could be getting infected but remain asymptomatic because their immune system eliminates the virus very quickly. The remaining 5% of vaccinated people can become infected and get sick, but are extremely unlikely to be hospitalized. Vaccination doesn't 100% prevent you from getting infected, but in all cases, it gives your immune system a huge leg up on the coronavirus. Whatever your outcome, whether complete protection from infection or some level of disease, you will be better off after encountering the virus that if you hadn't been vaccinated. Does infection always mean transmission? Transmission happens when enough viral particles from an infected person get into the body of an uninfected person. In theory, anyone infected with the coronavirus could potentially transmit it, but a vaccine will reduce the chance of this happening. In general, if vaccination doesn't completely prevent infection, it will significantly reduce the amount of virus coming out of your nose and mouth, a process called shedding, and shorten the time that you shed the virus. This is a big deal. A person who sheds less virus is likely to transmit it to someone else. This means to be the case with coronavirus vaccines. In a recent preprint study, which has yet to be peer-reviewed, researchers tested 2,897 vaccinated people for signs of coronavirus infection. Most had no detectable virus, but people who were infected had one quarter the amount of virus in their bodies as unvaccinated people tested at similar times post-infection. Less coronavirus means less chance of spreading it, and if the amount of virus in your body is low enough, the probability of transmitting it may reach almost zero. However, researchers don't yet know where that cutoff is for the coronavirus, and since the vaccines don't provide 100% protection from infection, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, recommends that people continue to wear masks and social distance even after they have been vaccinated. What about the new coronavirus variants? New variants of coronavirus have emerged in recent months, and recent studies show that vaccines are less effective against certain ones, like the B1351 variant first identified in South Africa. Every time SARS-CoV-2 replicates, it gets new mutations. In recent months, researchers have found new variants that are more infective, meaning a person needs to breathe in less virus to become infected, and other variants that are more transmissible, meaning they increase the amount of virus a person sheds. And researchers have also found at least one new variant that seems to do better at evading the immunity system, according to early data. So how does this relate to vaccines and transmission? For the South Africa variant, vaccines still provide greater than 85% protection from getting severely ill with COVID-19. But when you count mild and moderate cases, they provide at best only about 50% to 60% protection. That means at least 40% of vaccinated people will still have a strong enough infection and enough virus in their body to cause at least moderate disease. If vaccinated people have more virus in their bodies and it takes less of that virus to infect other persons, there will be higher probability a vaccinated person could transmit these new strains of the coronavirus. If all goes well, vaccines will very soon reduce the rate of severe disease and death worldwide. To be sure, any vaccine that reduces disease severity is also at the population level, reducing the amount of virus being shed overall. But because of the emergence of new variants, vaccinated people still have the potential to shed and spread the coronavirus to other people, vaccinated or otherwise. This means it will likely take much longer for vaccines to reduce transmission and for populations to reach herd immunity than if these new variants had never emerged. Exactly how long that will take is a balance between how effective vaccines are against emerging strains and how transmissible and infectious these new strains are.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear listeners, wherever you are, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer the questions with regard to theology or whatever goes towards religion and the beliefs of people, specifically the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, in order to discuss these issues with scholars from seminary schools. We have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to this session. I'd like to welcome Sheikh to the show and say salam to him.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikhna. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, the question of the day is concerning the companions of Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Let's see who are the companions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is a question that we need to ask it from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikhna, thank you very much for giving us this opportunity to have you here in this show. I want to ask you, who are the companions of Imam? In the narrations, we have heard or we have read that there are 313 people, the number of the companions of the Holy Prophet in Battle of Badr. So are they all men or women? Are they belonging to a certain area in the world? Or no, they might be from anywhere in this world, from Europe, from Asia, from Africa, from anywhere. So these are the questions that sometimes comes to the mind of curious people, and it is, I think, their right to know who are going to be among the companions of Imam. Is it possible for us to be in the circle of
companions of Imam or not. Or the number of companions are limited to that 313, and no one else can enter that. Or what are the conditions of entering this number? And also, will they be the people who are living at the time and era that he is going to reappear, or no, they are among the dead ones in the course of history, but then they will revive and join him? These are the questions that comes to the man, Sheikh. If you shed some light on different aspects of this issue, we'll be more grateful.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So it's a lot of questions. I tried my best to answer all of them, inshallah, and you can remind me if I ignore some of them.
Sure.
Before answering the questions, I believe that we need to pay attention to the fact that, I mean, knowing about these issues is not among the fundamental beliefs of a Shia. Because sometimes people, I mean, pay too much attention to such details about any issue, about when it comes to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam especially. So it's not necessary for a Shia to know about the number of the companions of the Imam. It's not necessary for him to be a Shia to realize whether it is 313 or 10,000. It's not necessary for a Shia to come to a conclusion whether we have females among the companions of the Imam, and whether they belong to Asia, Africa, Europe, and so on and so forth. So we need to know that these are the details related to the concept of Mahdism, and it's not among the basic and fundamental beliefs regarding which we need to research and come to a kind of conclusion. And that is why, I mean, the point is that there are different narrations in this regard because of the fact that these are not among the most fundamental beliefs of the Shia school of thought. Sometimes we see that, I mean, there are different narrations in this regard.
Mm-hmm.
But first of all, regarding the number of the companions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, meaning when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, how many are his companions? Many narrations, as you mentioned, they mentioned that they are like the companions of the Prophet on the Battle of Badr, I mean 313. But then in some other narrations, which are fewer in number, we see the number like 10,000 people. For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Mahdi will not reappear unless his companions get complete. And when he was asked about their number, he said 10,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And in some yet other narrations, we see the number of 12,000 people. And at most, we have a narration like 15,000. And yet, according to one narration, we have the number of 100,000 people. So are these narrations contradicting each other? The answer is no. Again, the narrations help us to realize that there is no contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
313 people are the most, virtuous companions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the closest ones, the ones who are maybe the commanders of the army of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. They are 313 people. As it is mentioned in one narration, إِنَّهُمْ حُكَّامُ الْأَرْضِ, they are the rulers of the earth. وَعُمَّالُهُ عَلَيْهَا, they are the agents of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam on the earth. وَبِهِمْ يَفْتَحُ شَرْقَ الْأَرْضِ وَغَرْبَهَا, through the help and support of these people, 313 people, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is able to defeat all his enemies from the west and the east.
Mm-hmm.
So 313 people are these people, the
commanders of the Imam.
Exactly. But then we have the second level and second stage of the companions of the Imam. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not going to defeat all the superpowers only with the help of 313 people. Imam Mahdi is not going to resort to miracle to defeat his enemies. So then we have many other people who are working under the supervision of these commanders, 313 commanders, and many others under their supervisions. In one narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, the companions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are 313, and each one of them is commanding 300 people. So you see, it's almost close to the number of 10,000, which is mentioned in some other narrations.
Very true.
In another narration, we read that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to begin his uprising, 313 people will pay allegiance to him. Imam Mahdi will stop in Mecca until his companions, become 10,000 people. Then he moves toward the city of Medina. So there is no contradiction. Maybe in the next stage, more people, join Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his army, and then we have the number of like 15,000 and 100,000 people, and so on and so forth. So this is about the number. But who are these people? Of course, they are among the most virtuous human beings. Some of their features are mentioned in the narrations. As you mentioned, some people ask, are we included in that 313 people? It's pretty difficult because it needs a lot of efforts, but it's not impossible. But at least we can be among those 10,000 people, inshallah. The features are mentioned in the narrations, like they are very steadfast, facing the difficulties and problems. So we can, evaluate ourselves. When we see the calamities, are we a person to show patience, or always we are complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Enjoining good, forbidding evil, being away from usury, and being away from belittling others, and paying charity, and so on and so forth. So these are some of the features of the companions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And then about their nationalities, there are some narrations, but it doesn't mean that the companions of the Imams are limited to these nationalities.
Yeah.
There are a few cities which especially have been mentioned, but they are not telling us that the companions of the Imams only belong to these cities, so that it excludes other people. As I mentioned, even if they are excluding other cities, they are referring to those 313 people. So people from other cities can try their best to be included in the 10,000 people who will help these 313 people. So some cities are mentioned, for example, the cities of Kufa, Qom, Basra, Harat.
Shaykhana, is it going to be a sort of miraculous help to Imam and his army to conquer the whole world? Because with 10,000 people, it doesn't look logical to have such a great victory. So is there anything, does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to help them with an unseen power? No, they are going to do based on order of the universe. What is it like?
There are different answers. First of all, the first answer is that we should not think that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he needs to fight all the world. This is not the case.
True.
According to some narrations, most of the people will join Imam Mahdi alayhi salam because Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears at a time when all the people on the earth, except for the superpowers, the cruel ones, all of them, they are, exhausted, and they are waiting for a savior. And now they see such a savior, and when it comes to Christians, we know that Jesus alayhi salam will join Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And according to the narrations, if not all, most of the Christians will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as the savior as well, because they see that Jesus alayhi salam is going to help them, to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as well.
Mm-hmm.
So Muslims, maybe all of them, and if not the majority of them, they accept Mahdi because they believe in Mahdi, Shia and Sunni both. When Mahdi alayhi salam comes, even the Sunnis, they believe that he is the promised Mahdi. Many of the, if not all, the majority of the Christians will believe that he is the promised savior because Jesus alayhi salam is asking them to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, I mean, when it comes to the people, the majority of the people of the earth, they are with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe when it comes to the war, it's not necessary for all of them to take part in the war. So we have the number of 10,000 people, or then, according to some narrations, 100,000 people. So it is a wrong idea to think that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will kill so many people of the inhabitants of the earth. No, the majority of the people will accept Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So the only enemy is include those people that now they we call them superpowers, and they are the oppressive rulers of the earth. So this is one point.
Yeah.
The second point is that nowadays you see that, maybe 100 years ago we thought that for any war you need a lot of human beings. But nowadays we need that, we see that the wars, when you want to win a war, you need more equipment, military equipment, compared to the number of the people.
Mm-hmm.
So nowadays, in most of the wars, they use, the drones and other facilities and
electronic devices.
Exactly, to defeat the enemy. So we should not think that it's only the matter of the number of the soldiers. And especially some scholars believe that because it is asked that whether Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will fight with sword. Some scholars believe that not only Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will use the
traditional equipments.
No, not the traditional, the most modern equipments, but out of his knowledge, he may use new technologies when it comes to military equipments.
Mm-hmm.
So, having said that, my point is that Imam Mahdi al-Salam may not need a million people to help him through the military equipments and the ones that he maybe will use out of his knowledge, he will be able to defeat the enemies.
Okay, thank you very much, dear Sheikh. I think some of the questions were not yet answered. I don't know if we can make it another show.
Yes.
Okay, so hopefully we shall be answering the rest of the questions in our upcoming session. Thanks again for your staying tuned and listening to us. Inshallah, we shall get back to you with continuation of our discussion. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى محن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The COVID-19 pandemic and Texas energy crisis have both highlighted a crucial fact. Losing power can be lethal. This makes every energy access a critical human right. Yet families continue to lose power not only because of extreme weather and other climate-fueled disasters, but also because of utility greed and government failures to regulate. When Americans cannot pay their essential utility bills, they risk being disconnected from life-sustaining services. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Brett Wilkins, writer. This article is published under the heading U.S. Life and Death Crisis as Utilities Cut Power to over 765,000 across 10 states during pandemic. Here's more. The American problem of utility shutoffs for non-payment is a long-standing crisis. Utilities have been disproportionately burdening low-wealth communities and those of color with high energy costs and shutoffs for years. But during a public health emergency, when Americans have been asked to stay home to protect their own health and that of others, losing power and other essential utility services is particularly dangerous. Recent research has shown that if there had been a nationwide utility shutoff moratorium in place since March 2020, as many as 77,000 lives lost to COVID might have been saved. American utility companies in just 10 states have reported more than 750,000 residential electricity shutoffs since the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic, with one Florida firm accounting for a third of the power cuts, according to a report published recently by the Center for Biological Diversity. The report entitled Power Crisis found that electric companies have performed at least 765,262 household disconnects in 10 states, with the overwhelming majority of the shutoffs occurring due to the customer non-payment. To prepare the report, the CBD surveyed utility commissions in all 50 states to determine whether they collect data on consumer disconnections due to non-payment. The vast majority of states do not require power companies to disclose their household shutoff data. Only 20 state utility commissions offer concise disconnection data. 10 of these have enacted shutoff moratoria and therefore reported zero disconnections. The report focuses on 10 states without moratoria that disclose their disconnection data: Colorado, Connecticut, Florida, Georgia, Iowa, North Carolina, North Dakota, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, and West Virginia. According to the recent report, major private utilities that disproportionately disconnect service include Duke Energy, which reported nearly 98,000 disconnects across three states, including Florida, North Carolina, and South Carolina, equivalent to 2% of the company's customers in those states. Georgia Power, which reported more than 131,000 disconnects since July, equivalent to 6% of the company's customers, and Florida Power and Light, which reported more than 255,000 disconnects since October, equivalent to 3% of the company's customers. The COVID-19 pandemic and Texas energy crisis have both highlighted a crucial fact. Losing power can be lethal, the report states. This makes energy access a critical human right. Yet, American families continue to lose power not only because of extreme weather and other climate-fueled disasters, but also because of utility greed and government failures to regulate. When Americans cannot pay their essential utility bills, they risk being disconnected from life-sustaining services. Gary Ryan, an energy policy analyst at the CBD and the author of the report, said in a statement recently that these alarming shutoff numbers from just 10 states suggest a much broader problem for families across the United States. Being cut off from electricity is devastating under any circumstance, but it's a matter of life and death during a pandemic when the best defense against disease is to stay home, she added. The Biden administration needs to impose a nationwide shutoffs moratorium immediately. The new report comes just 3 days after activists rallied outside the Department of Health and Human Services building in Washington, D.C., urging Biden to issue a nationwide moratorium on utility shutoffs. It's been 1 year since COVID-19 started ravaging the country, but Congress, the president, and local officials are still not protecting access to life-saving utility services, CBD energy justice campaigner Gabby Sari-Tobar said at the demonstration.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, in continuing our discussion on the first book, from amongst the traditions of the first book of Al-Kafi, that is the book of Aql wa Jahl, or that can be translated as the intellect, or, you know, ignorance, or anything that is not intellect, very difficult translation, some translated as ignorance, some translated as foolishness, and so on and so forth. But anyway, in this tradition from Imam Ridha alayhi salam, it is mentioned that a group of the Imam's companions were sitting and discussing the concept of the intellect and discipline. On hearing this discussion, the Imam alayhi salam responds and says that, O Abu Hashim, intellect is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is important to understand. The intellect is not something that you can be attained. It is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, we see that this intellect that is speaking is not that intellect that is rational thought or a proof that is, I guess, it's a different type of intellect. So, O Abu Hashim, intellect is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while discipline can be attained through human endeavor. For example, by practice, by having a timetable, and so on and so forth, by actually, you know, forcing yourself to do certain things. This is discipline, to discipline yourself. That's the saying we have, you know, to discipline yourself. This comes from there. Or, and then the Imam continues